Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, How Do I Walk in Maturity?, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. It was recorded on October 3rd, 2021, and is part of our series, Light Applied to Life.
1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, we're going to be looking at it, and I'm so glad you're here. And I don't know if First Alliance is your church home, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully, and who's ever up here, you ought to know a little bit more each Sunday how to read the Bible for yourself. So 1 John, that's in the right side, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And a little update regarding OUT. OUT is the kind of the mission position in our church, and we staff according to our movements, so up in worship, in towards each other in discipleship, and out towards the world in mission. And we are in a search for a full-time pastor of OUT, in essence, a pastor of missional living, how to reach global and local, and that's been good. We've had local connects, national connects, and even international connects. And so we're narrowing that focus, and hoping to wrap that up by God's grace and prayerfully by the end of the year or the beginning of next year. So I just wanted to give you some information there. DJ, our intern's doing a great job. In the meantime, if you see him, tell him he did a good job. Anybody in our worship team, too, tell them just thank you for blessing. So can we just say thank you, and also Craig. So thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you. So let me pray, and then we'll get into the scriptures. So Father God, you've blessed, and we know your heart is for greater blessing, full of grace and truth. Teach us your word this morning so we may walk in your love for the sake of the world and your son's glory and the church set together. Amen. The series is called Light Applied to Life, A Journey Through 1 John. And the reason we say light is because that's the first phrase that the Apostle John uses to describe God. He says in chapter 1 that God is light. It's a metaphor. And in him, there is no darkness at all. And all throughout this book, John is teaching these Christians that we live and conduct ourselves in a way that is congruent with the character of God, not the culture or not the community, but this is whom God is, this is who we are, and how we live. And light is a metaphor, meaning God is goodness, purity, holiness, and truth. And we desire, through the power of the Spirit and the truth of his word, to be people of goodness, purity, holiness, and truth. And that shows itself in love, because later on he says that God is love, and we are to walk in love, reflecting the heart of God. And this ability to live the way that God calls us to live in light and love comes from us knowing God and being in relationship with God. The theme of 1 John is that the Christians can enjoy daily fellowship with God, who is light and love, and this can change the world one heart and one life at a time. Now, John pulls no punches. He does not skirt around the tough issues that we are called to a different life in a culture that isn't really sometimes fond of our life. And he says that's pretty challenging, but this is the calling of the Christian. And to get our minds and hearts wrapped around today, let me give you kind of a window into my life and significant people that have come my way. His name is Homer Witten. He grew up in Huntington, West Virginia. He was a blue-collar man's man. But more importantly, he was my grandfather. And when I was about 6 years old, we traveled down to see Helen and Homer, who we saw once a year, so he kind of had this mystery about him, but he was kind. He took me out to the backyard when I was 6. He cut down a golf club, put my hands on a golf club, gave me the basics of a swing, and he stepped back and he says, "You've got natural rhythm and timing. You could be good." And that phrase, "you could be good," stuck. And because of that phrase, the game stuck, and I've played it my entire life. His name was Keith Clark. He was our varsity basketball coach at the school I went to. He came down to the junior high practice where I was practicing, I and others, to see what was eventually going to come his way as the junior hires eventually came to high school. He watched me out of the corner of his eye, and he said very few words, but when he spoke, you listened. He was a commanding presence. He walked up to me, and he said, "Son, I've been watching you. Keep practicing. You're good." I said, "I'm good? I'm good? Really? I'm good?" And I will never forget that moment. It was like I floated. His name was John Tal Murphy. He was my preaching professor. And he was just so noble. Noble. When he walked in, the room got quiet. But he was gentle also. I finished a sermon that I was preaching, and he's supposed to give you constructive feedback, and I will never forget it. He said, "Mr. Smith, you have successfully did all of the 10 things I'm trying to teach you wrong." Well, thank you. He says, "I look forward to watching how God's going to use you someday." And I said, "God's going to use me." I was 25, and I was in my very first church in Anchorage, Alaska. And the church was that I got handed was an absolute mess. It was a mess, way in over my head. And after 3 weeks, I was out of all sermons. I didn't know what to do. The denomination set up a gentleman named Don Bubna, and he worked with me for 16 days. We became very good friends. And when he left and I took him to the airport, he handed me a copy of his book that he wrote called Building People. And he said, "Paul, I want you to know, I believe in you." And he said, "He believes in me. I don't believe in me, but he believes in me." Her name is Heather Smith. She's my wife. And as we undertook a doctoral I undertook doctoral work. She actually did a lot of the work in editing the thing. 30 hours, 40 hours of just, constant misspelling. And I'm learning. I'm dyslexic, which means I can throw with both hands. And so I said, why are we doing this? We wanted to give up. She says, "Because I believe in you and what God's called you and us to do." As I look back in my life, there have been moments where God has brought an encouraging word through a person, and it has pushed me down the court in God's calling in my life farther and faster than I ever dreamed. And if you were to look in your life, you could probably see the same. And what we're looking in the Apostle John today is the Apostle John, as I said, he says, we walk in love and we walk in light in a world that doesn't like this. He pulls no punches. This is not easy, but he sees what his children, the spiritual children of his, need at this moment. And they need encouragement. Encouragement. So they continue to walk in spiritual maturity. Can we all just own the power of encouragement and the need for encouragement in our lives? Julie Eckstein of Case Western Reserve says this, "And what an amazing gift we can offer to others through encouragement. When we encourage, it's as though we actually infuse courage into another person. Encouragement can provide people with the strength to look ahead, move forward, and to reach the next goal. The whole emotional tone of a tough situation can be transformed through encouragement, and somehow things seem a little brighter." John the pastor stops his instructions and focuses on them as people. It says, "I want to spiritually encourage you with what I see, because God's began a work in you, and he's completing it. He's doing it." See, here's the big idea of today's message, and it's this. God wants to strengthen and encourage us so that we continue to move on to maturity in our faith. He wants to strengthen you and encourage you so you continue to move on in maturity in the faith. So this topic is this. How do I walk in maturity? How do I walk in maturity? Strength and encouragement are needed, and John provides it today. Let me look at the text. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. He writes to, you'll see some masculine, like fathers and young men, and it's also for male and female. But he's pointing out three distinctive spiritual maturity phases in the church. This general term for the church is my children. He uses that 14 times, so that's his general term. But now he's calling out the different spiritual maturity stages that he sees in the church and the next steps that they'll have to take. He says, "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you've known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one." Now, let me give you two foundational truths, because there's a lot there. And the first foundational truth is this. With the passing of time, God desires for there to be progress towards maturity in the faith. With the passing of time, he desires progress, not just for a few of us, but for all of us. And this is significant because there's a second one. Maturing physically is automatic. It just happens. Maturing spiritually must happen with great intentionality. No one drifts into spiritual maturity. No one. But you can drift into, in essence, stalling out or continue to be in spiritual maturity. It happened in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. He says, in fact, the writer says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, time has passed. You ought to be here. You need someone else to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk is still being an infant. Still being an infant is not equated with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, whom by constant. I messed that up first service too. See? Constant. Use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I constantly messed up constant. Her name is Brooke Greenberg. She's significant because she had Syndrome X. In fact, she stumped physicians. Here's why. She passed away when she was 20. But she never physically matured past the age of 5. Her parents said she was feisty, loyal, curious, but the dominant trait of her was frustration. That she just had not matured and life was frustrating. And I wonder if it trickles over to us spiritually, is that we've just stalled off of maturity and things that are frustrating, things that just keep tripping us up, that God says maybe today we keep moving on to maturity so we can embrace and experience the life that God calls us to. See, God wants to strengthen and encourage us today to continue to move on to maturity in our faith. But let's take a cue from the Apostle John. The Apostle John stops the letter and encourages those who he influences. Question for you. Are you a spiritual encourager? Would you describe yourself as a spiritual encourager? Not a spiritual flatterer. Because look at what John says. I write to you because, 6 times. I've seen this in you. Let me call this out in you publicly. I see God working in you. Would you call yourself a spiritual encourager? All of us have a ministry. Don't put ministry as disformalized. All of us could have the spiritual ministry or the ministry of encouragement. But Paul says, let us encourage one another daily as we see the day approaching. Shanti Feldhahn, a social scientist from a Christian perspective, wrote a book called The Kindness Challenge, 30 Days to Improve Any Relationship. Her premise is basically this: intentionally encourage another person with a positive trait or a positive entity that you see in their life. Something to catch them doing something good and name it. And she says this: I have literally seen relationships transformed as one individual intentionally sought to verbally affirm the strength or positive quality of another person. So let me stop. We who are married, if we're not the dominant encourager to our spouse, who will be? We who are parents, if we're not the dominant spiritual encourager, speak the truth in love, to our children, who will be? And to we who are friends, one of the greatest gifts you can give in friendship is to call out the work of God and encourage that other person. In this day of cynicism, how powerful encouragement could be. So the question is this: how do I walk in maturity? How do I walk in maturity? First one's this: place yourself in spiritually encouraging relationships. We've said it before, you just don't need relationships in your life. You need the right kind of relationships in your life. I pray that you have spiritually encouraging relationships in your life. Here's the second one. Know what spiritual stage that you're currently in and understand what the next step in maturity you might need to take. Understand what stage that you're in, knowing that these stages should mark every one of us. But know what spiritual stage you are in and what steps you could take. So I'm going to call out all three stages: the children, the young men, and the fathers. And then I'll have a challenge after each one of them. First of all, the children. Look at verse 12. He says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. He goes to the essence of the gospel, which our sins are forgiven in God's sight. He never moves off of that. They know the joy of forgiveness, not might be forgiven or you hope for forgiveness. No, they know they are forgiven. They have the security of forgiveness because they're forgiven on the account of his name. God doesn't forgive our sins because of our confession or because of our good works, but because of the cross. We confess our sins, but it's because Jesus is faithful and Jesus is sufficient. That's our basis of forgiveness. You see, in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely, meaning declared not guilty, by grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have peace, this is chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness and peace with God comes through Jesus. This is the essence of the gospel. But he also says this. Look at the very end of verse 13. It starts with forgiveness, but then he goes this, I write to you, dear children, because you have known the who? Father. God just didn't forgive you through Jesus. He adopted you into the family. And now he says, you can call me Father. I forgive your sins, but now I want to be known as Father. I want you to be a spiritual son. I want you to be a spiritual daughter. And I want you to know this. God, your Father, no matter how good your earthly father was, he's not like your earthly father. He's like the Luke 15 father. Jesus says, this is what your heavenly father's like. He sees you when you're a long way off. And he sees, he runs. He runs out to you. He kisses you. Celebrates that you're back. Takes you into the home. Puts a banner over your head. Says, love. This is your father. But father implies one other thing. I'll get to that in a second. But in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says this, because you have a heavenly father, it touches you to the emotions of who you are. He says, do not keep worrying. Your father knows the things that you need. All of us probably have a touch of anxiety about something. Your father knows that. And as you dwell and keep remembering the father, it touches that anxious chord. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be provided to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, because your father is delighted to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. He's not tight-fisted. He's delighted to give you the kingdom. But father implies something else, and that's family. You see, we who are young in the faith, all of us, our sins are forgiven. We have a father, but now we're in a family, and that changes everything. Your primary identity here this morning is not your occupation. But you are sons, you are daughter, we are spiritual family together. In Ephesians chapter 2, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens of God's people and also members of his household. In our household, the Smith family, we have a dining room table. And that's where we gather when we're all together. Evening, we try to do this as much as we can. And we consume food for the sake of nourishment and conversation. But there's some other elements in our house that are significant, not just for my wife and I, but our children as well. And they are the following. Cleaning supplies, a lawnmower, and a vacuum. Every Thursday night, we have about an hour and 45 minute, possibly 2 hour routine that we do as a family. We take time and we clean the entire house. And we each have a role. I vacuum. It's pretty much lawn mowing on the inside. Quinn does mirrors and trashes. Elliot, dust. And Mom does bathrooms and countertops. Kitchen. Okay? I also do the lawn mowing. And I do some, and Quinn does some. Now, why is that significant? Because if you're family, please consume. Enjoy around the dinner table. But one of the ways you grow is you contribute as well. And if you're part of a spiritual family, don't let the enemy win and get you into thinking you don't need to contribute. To grow, We grow through making a contribution. We grow through getting in, elbow deep, even small acts in love. That's how we grow. If you're part of God's family, He's designed a place for you to contribute and to know the joy of contributing. So, dear children, here's my challenge to you. Go deep in the knowledge of God's forgiveness. When the enemy comes and accuses you, say no. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Go deep in knowing God as your Father and how that all changes everything. And go deep in the family. No shallow relationships. And find that place to make a contribution and get at it. To the young, these are people that have grown up, either male or female, to the young. They know about forgiveness. They also know about God as Father and the family, but they also know another reality, and it's this. We're not in heaven yet. Until that day, there is the fight. He uses this word like you've overcome. It's a military word. He's look at verse 13 in the middle. To you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. The world's not neutral. There is light. There is dark. There is good. There is evil. They know that. How did they overcome the evil one? Look at the very bottom of verse 14. To you who are young, because you are strong. And here's why they are strong. Because the word of God lives in you. And because the word of God lives in you. Meaning deeply, fibrous roots, the word of God. Intentionally put it in there. You have overcome the evil one. Now notice what he does say. Because you have overcome. Meaning it's happened. They're in a battle, but they have overcome. He says, you have overcome. Not hoping to, you have. Why is that significant? Here's why. The Christian overcomes by fighting the spiritual battle from a posture of what? Victory. Christ conquered. They live in the light of the conquering Christ over death and over sin and over evil. They know the battle's been won by Him, yet they're still fighting. They fight from a posture of spiritual victory while depending deeply on the word of God. You see, they know that this whole world, as it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, is not neutral, and deception is all around them. It says, we know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And he controls through lies and deceptions, and they're aware of that, and they bring God's truth to bear on every situation. See, the tempter tempted Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to turn to bread. If you are. Three times, if you are, if you are. If you truly are. Because would God be treating his children this? What kind of loving father does this? You've been there. I've been there. And his temptations are always the same. Doubt your identity because of the difficult circumstances. Question the Father's goodness. Turn these stones. This is the only thing you have, stones? You're the king, stones? And his is a better way. Turn them into bread. You deserve it. His is a better way. It's the same thing over and over. But Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 4, but he answers that it is written. Notice, it is written. He didn't buckle down. He says, it is written. The sword of the Spirit. If Jesus used it, we use it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of whom? God. And at this point, he makes a very interesting statement. What is more important is my spiritual life is more important than my physical life, and my spiritual food is more important than physical food. And Jesus teaches us how to live. To get the word of God deeply residing in you, we who are so busy, once again, let me point out to you an app, because many people have asked me about this, called Mission 119. John Soper, who's kind of a friend of our church, and I don't even think he knows me, but he's a friend, and he reads 10 minutes of scripture a day to you, and then he gives commentary, about 10 to 12 minutes of commentary on it. And if you stay at it 6 days a week, by the end, you'll go through the entire Bible. And many people over and over have said that's one of the most spiritually impactful things that they've done. But let me point out another thing. There's a family in our church that got creative, and they said, you know, let's take it one step further. And on Sundays, before, when they get home from church, they gather around the table as family, and they take turns talking about and unpacking what their children learned in a class or what they heard in the Sunday morning sermon. And they take time after all of that unpacking, because one of the ways to learn is to teach it yourself, is they take time to pray. And somewhere along the line, those parents had said, let's do this. It was risky, but they said, let's do this. And it changed everything. If you pray for a way to get God's word abiding in you, it'll happen, because that's what God's want. So young men, or young, we hear in the battle, here's my challenge for you. Don't quit. I know it's hard, but don't quit. Here's the second thing, and group up. Get in a group. I had an army soldier one time tell me, no one ever fights alone. Ever. Like literally army ranger guy. He said, we're always together. He goes, solitude is the worst thing for a soldier. And frankly, I think it's one of the worst things for a Christian as well. Fathers, look at what he says to them. Because you have known him from the beginning. Says it twice, because you've known him from the beginning. Him meaning Jesus. And that phrase, from the beginning, goes all the way back to the pre-existent Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes all the way back to his gospel describing Christ. And why does he point out to that twice? You've known him. You've known him. You've known him from the beginning. Why that? Of all the things he could have said to them, these are fathers. They've had a lot of things under their belt. Why that? You've known Christ from the beginning. You see, the spiritually mature know this. They never sway from the greatness and the grandeur of knowing Christ. That's the principle. How do you make it to the end? You never sway with all of the activity that happens in church and in the world. You never go back. You never sway from the greatness of the gospel. Is that we get to know Christ. Christ, that's what our hearts ache for. Paul says this, what's more, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I might gain Christ. For we who are spiritually exhausted or spiritually dry, I give you the words of Steve Siemens, give them Christ. Give them Christ when you preach. But the fathers, why doesn't John tell them to do something? Well, he models for them and for us what the spiritually mature do. He has had Christ invest deeply into his life. He knows the teachings of God. He knows the teachings of Jesus. And what is he doing? He's passing them along to others. He's passing them along to his children. He's doing what the spiritually mature do. He helps the others grow and develop. You see, the mature intentionally help to develop those in the faith who are following them. My heartbeat as I read the scriptures, actually, let me back up. I see God's heartbeat intentionally reaching. And he calls his church to intentionally reach three areas. He says, reach and love those who are not like you. Go reach the nations. Love those and reach those right beside you. Love your neighbor. And intentionally develop and reach those who are following you, the next generation. Sound familiar? Nations, neighbors, next generation. Paul, disciple Timothy, Titus 2, those of you mature ladies in the faith, bring up the youngers. You pass on to the next generation that which God has given you. In less than a year, I turned 50. I know. Boy, first service, like one person hit the floor. Like, oh. 50. But when you hit 50, we all know this. You realize that unless something very unique happens, I've got fewer years in front of me than I do behind me. So the question is this. How are you going to invest them well? What could be the best investment of the years and the life and the breath that God has given you? And our culture says everything around you is about you. And the gospel's different. He says, die to self. develop others, give your life away. Because when you do, you win. See, 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. I know of no greater what? Joy. I know of no greater joy, John says, than to see my children walking in what? Truth. And when your heart gets bound up with the heart of somebody else, somebody who's younger, and you see that God is going to take them higher and farther than you ever thought possible, I really think it trickles back to you in joy. So we who are mature, we who know the Bible, I have an autographed copy of it, some might say. It's a joke. My challenge to you, invest your life well. Invest it into a relationship. Take a risk. Get to know another generation. Take them to coffee. Hear their story. Gain their trust. Pray for them. And pursue joy. And saying, I know that person's walking in truth. And it brings me joy. The foundational truth is this. With the passing of time, God desires to be progress towards maturity in the faith. Is it progress? Coasting? Drifting? God desires you to know joy. And he wants you to mature. And maturing physically is automatic. But maturing spiritually must happen with intentionality. And so what's the step that you can take? Carving out a little bit more time. Regaining that spiritual discipline. Staying in the Word. And growth doesn't happen in a day. It happens daily by his grace. Amen? Amen. So worship team, would you come? And so let me encourage you, church. I've seen God's grace in you and in us, and for this we rejoice. And so let's stand together as we sing There's No Other Name, and declaring that what our hearts truly ache for is the person of Jesus. And when we're done, Jessica will come and she'll invite you to this altar. But maybe have you been distracted and you've stopped pursuing maturity? Maybe you're just busyness and you're faking it, going through the motions. The greatness is knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the joy of his presence. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's great commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church, or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.